Hi, I'm Steve Dace. So if you're looking for a summer worldview camp, this is the place to be. July 16th through the 20th, we're going to encourage your kids to become the next generation of cultural leaders. We've got pastors like Douglas Wilson, filmmakers, cultural critics and commentators like myself and Matt Walsh from The Daily Wire. Sign up at calledconference.ninja. Again, Moscow, Idaho, July 16th through the 20th, calledconference.ninja.
Hello and welcome back to the New St. Andrews College podcast. I'm Ben Merkel, I'm the president of NSA, and today I am joined by faculty member Dr. Jonathan McIntosh, who is NSA's Fellow of Humanities. So welcome to the podcast, Dr. Mack.
Thank you, Ben.
So we're going to talk a little bit about some of the topics that you focus on in your lectures, and I wanted to begin with the new colloquium that you're teaching this year, which is a year-long study of political and economic philosophy. Can you tell us a little bit about this class?
Yeah, so there are a couple of main dimensions to this course that I would highlight. The one is it is a survey of the history of Western political and economic philosophy. So first term, we begin with the ancient Greeks. So we spend the whole first 8 weeks of the year studying Plato, studying Aristotle, and then from there working our way forward into the modern period. Well, first the medievals, so we study Augustine, we study Aquinas, and then into the modern period, John Calvin, Thomas Hobbes, John Locke. And then we wrap up the year with a study of Adam Smith, Karl Marx, and John Maynard Keynes. So that's the one major dimension of the course, is the historical study of the great works of Western political philosophy, but also looking at what these thinkers had to say on economic topics. The second major dimension of the course is more systematic, a more systematic approach to economics. So beginning at the beginning of the year, we begin with economics as the science of human action and its use of scarce resources that have alternative applications. And then we spend the year unpacking what that means and what it means for the study of economics.
It seems like a little bit more of an abstract take on economics. This isn't how to balance your checkbook. It's a much more philosophical approach. Why is it important for a college student to have that spelled out over the course of a year, working through the greats of the Western minds?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. We are a liberal arts college, and I don't know that economics is often viewed as a liberal art. Certainly historically it's not, but I think it really fits nicely with our liberal arts approach to education, precisely because, as I mentioned a moment ago, economics, certainly one way of approaching it and the way in which I approach it in the class, is approaching economics as a science of human action. And that's what we want to understand. We want to understand ourselves as actors in the world that God has made. And I think economics is one of those disciplines that really has a lot of light to shed on what it means to be an actor, what it means to be made in the image of God, what it means to exercise dominion in the world. So I don't think as a discipline, it is abstract, but compared to other philosophical disciplines, I think it's an intensely practical form of philosophy.
Do you have are there favorite sort of aha moments that are built into the curriculum over the course of the year as you have students start to pry open this and see everything from a little bit of a different perspective? Are there things that come to light or they start to focus on that's that's surprising to them, or favorite moments for you?
Well, it is a new course, so still finding out what those aha moments are. I think in general, one of the things that I'm really wanting to stress and impress upon the students is just this respect in which there is such a thing as economic logic, that there's a logical structure to our actions as God has made us, as image bearers and as actors made in God's image, there is an intelligible structure to human action. That human action is the kind of thing that we can study and discern really important principles, and that God is a wise God, mm-hmm. And He's made us in His image, and He has imbued us with some of His own divine rationality, you might say. And so I think I would point to that as one of the aha moments, the fact that we can even do economics as a science.
Can you articulate why this is an important course now, given we're at such an interesting political moment, our contemporary political moment? Why is it that we need to return to studying economics in the way that you're walking through these great minds? What is it that we've lost? What is it that we need to hear?
Right. Well, I don't think it'll come as a surprise to many people that there is a lot of economic nonsense in being bandied about in our culture today. And that was one of the reasons I really wanted to see us. I've been doing economic electives here at NSA for a number of years now, but really wanting to see it play a bigger role in our curriculum. And that was the reason behind developing this course, so that our students can be equipped to combat a lot of that economic nonsense. What I'm wanting to see our students come away with is a sense of what is it exactly that makes a society and us as individuals to be prosperous. Is it through government or government programs, for example, or is it through hard work, initiative, inventiveness, entrepreneurship, those kinds of principles? So really wanting to see our students be firmly grounded in those principles of what makes a people, what makes a society to be prosperous, so that our students can go out and more effectively communicate that to our culture and be that in our culture.
Okay. Now, every teacher, when they're teaching, I mean, you're walking through the readings and you want them to understand what's going on in the readings, but every teacher has, to some degree, their own personal agenda. There's this thing that they're hoping that the students get. What are you hoping to see your students pick up on? What's your background? What's your motivation here? What are you trying to steer them towards?
Yeah, so a couple of things. I have my own reasons, my own philosophical bent that makes me interested and passionate about economics and politics. And so in trying to communicate that that passion to my students, I want to communicate where I'm coming from. At the same time, I don't want my students merely to be parrots of me. And one of the things that's very important for me as an instructor is wanting them helping them to see the back of my own head, mm-hmm. As an instructor, to sharpen them. And so one of the things I do spend a fair amount of time on it is explaining to the students where I'm coming from, so that they are then better equipped to weigh my own judgments. Mm-hmm. And I challenge them, I try to challenge them frequently to question an interpretation, say, if I'm giving of Aristotle or of Aquinas or whoever we're reading, making sure they understand that their instructor is always coming at the material from a certain philosophical bent. As to what that philosophical bent is, I like to describe myself as a natural law libertarian, and that really captures a couple of different things. The natural law is this sense that as Christians, we're part of this Western natural law tradition. And a fundamental insight of that tradition is this understanding that God has created human beings with a certain nature, and that the moral law that we are to follow, which is revealed in Scripture, part and flows from our nature as God has made us. And so part of our task as Christians is to understand what that moral law is, and we can find that through both a study of Scripture, God's revealed word, His special revelation, and a study of human nature, or God's general or natural revelation. So that's the natural law part. Mm-hmm. The libertarian part comes with my view that at least politically, the most consistent application or working out of that natural law tradition would be an understanding and a valuing of human freedom, as I said, going back to this us being made in God's image. God wants us to exercise our own initiative in exercising dominion over the world. Mm-hmm. And so that means we need the freedom in which to both make mistakes and to be successful. So that would be, I guess, a short summary of my own
viewpoint. Do you have favorite authors as you're working through that you think best represent this position?
No, it's because it's natural libertarianism. Yeah, it is a melding of two distinct traditions. I can tell you that I spent a lot of time on St. Thomas Aquinas. There's a lot of aspects of his thought that I have strong sympathies with. And I find him, even in those areas where I disagree with him, particularly in political philosophy and economics, I find him an extremely useful foil and an intellectual sparring partner or opponent. Mm-hmm. So in terms of in my own coursework, who I spend the most time on and with, it would probably be somebody like Aquinas.
Okay. And I know over the course of the course, you come back to the concept of coercion a number of times. Can you tell me just what you mean by coercion? Why is that such an important topic to focus on when you're talking about economics, and why is it a timely one?
Yeah, so I'd say one of the things I like to regularly bring up in class and remind students of is the world is fallen. That's pretty obvious. But we need to constantly remind ourselves what we fell from. And when God created us in the garden, coercion wasn't part of the story. And so when we're talking about politics, and a large component of political philosophy, the way I approach political philosophy in essence is political philosophy is has a lot to do with the ethics of coercion. Because that is one thing that's unique to government is its use of force. And so one of the things Christians, I think, need to be clear-headed about is when is coercion justified? When is it ethical to use it, especially since God created a world in which coercion had no part. And so coercion is necessary in a fallen world, but as Christians who are engaged in the task of preaching the gospel and seeing that gospel bring healing to the nations and redeeming the world, we want to we need to have a clear sense of what is it that we're being restored to. And I think that means having an understanding of what is the proper place of coercion and making sure that we're not using coercion to accomplish things God wants us to have, wants us to use other means to accomplish.
Okay, that's interesting. So what are you hoping students take away from the class at the end of the year?
Well, going back to what I said earlier about, I want them to be impressed by the order of creation, that God created a world that makes sense, and I want to see them be excited about, you know, I'm a philosopher, and I like to understand things, and I want my students to want to understand the world and its most fundamental structures. And I want students to see that the way God made the world really does make sense. Mm-hmm. And it lends itself to this kind of philosophical and scientific inquiry in the realm of politics, in the realm of economics. So I think one of the major takeaways I want them to have is really a theological one of the beauty and order of God's creation, and that He's invited us to explore it, to understand it, and to enjoy it.
Okay. Can you think of, if you were to pull your mind out of Aquinas and the medievals and Plato for a moment and drop it into the midst of current events, looking at the political scene that we see around us now, and it is such a very interesting moment, can you give any examples where you would see this kind of careful thought illuminating some of the problems that we're facing now, or perhaps unmasking some of the things that we're easily deceived by right now? I think some of your comments on coercion, I would think there'd be a lot of application for that. But where do you see this kind of course informing a 21st century mind?
Oh, yeah, that's a great question. There's a lot of different places we could go with this. I think, so because it is first and foremost a philosophy class, what it means is what we're trying to do is take back, trace every issue, whatever the debate is, whatever it is that the headline is talking about, whatever it is that the pundits, the talking heads in the media are talking about, whatever they're addressing, we need to be able to trace back the issues to first principles, because if we can't, we're just going to be arguing with each other over our arguments are going to take a very utilitarian or pragmatic approach. And as Christians, we need to be very clear-minded about what the issues are, and be able to trace these issues back to first principles, black and white, right and wrong. And so I think as to what would an example of that be, where to begin? I would say, here's an example that comes to mind. It's a somewhat complex one, so I'm not sure if it'll take too long to develop. But for example, one of the things that got me first interested in economics was the 2008 financial crisis, and as I looked around, there were many, many different competing theories over what caused this. Mm-hmm. And one of the theories that attracted me, because it really seemed to trace the problems in the economy back to first principles, was this theory of the business cycle. That's particularly associated with the Austrian School of Economics. And according to the Austrian School of the Business, theory of the business cycle, what causes these ups and downs in the market, and these patterns of expansion and then recession, are the interest rates that banks banks place on the loaning of funds. I don't want to get into all the nuts and bolts here, but here's a theory that takes a problem, a national and really international problem, and traces it back to, say, in this case, the central bank's influence on the interest rates that you see advertised out in front of your bank every day. Mm-hmm. So That would be at least one example of where big systemic problems in our society, I think by approaching them in this very philosophical, systematic, and principled way, you can trace it back down to actions that our neighbors are taking, that businesses are taking, that banks are taking.
Okay. Well, thanks very much. We'll return next week with another interview with Dr. Mack. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm a 2009 graduate of New St. Andrews College, and I'm a commercial property manager.
Three kids at Logos, one at home still, and I do flowers on the side out of our house. When you have these little people that you're responsible to shepherd, you realize I need to know what I'm talking about, because they need to have a firm foundation and they need deep roots so that they don't get blown over and that they're ready to stand up for the truth.
I am a programmer. The language aspect of NSA is a fantastic preparation for any sort of programming.
I'm a real estate broker here in town. I think absolutely the perfect education for being in sales of really any kind.
I actually put it to a lot of great use when I was working in the political realm.
I am a pastor in Central Coast, California. Whatever vocation you take, it'll make you take that seriously because you're seeing it through the lens of the sovereignty and lordship of Christ.
For more information, visit us online at nsa.edu.